Your word is understandable, even with small minds and hearts, young, I should say, young minds. And Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit brings your word alive. And Lord, we pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit for the teachers that teach the children. We pray, Lord, for the anointing of the ears of the children. And Lord, would you take the children of this body of believers and would you raise them up, Lord, in your word to be strong soldiers for you and your kingdom. And Lord, thank you for the teachers, for their time that they've spent preparing. I pray that you just give them a great time today in your word with the little ones. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It worked. We're back. There is one other couple or family or whatever I'd like to introduce, and that is my best friend in all the world besides Sharon is here. His name is Joel Nowick. Joel and I went to school together. We met there at Laterno, and he's got his kids here with him. Micah, Dana, and Courtney. And so I'm pretty excited that they're here. They've heard me preach for almost 25 years. You'd think they'd had enough. And then Jeremiah and Allison just left to take care of their kids. But they were also with us in Port Ellsworth at one time, and Jeremiah is now on staff with MERC in Soldotna. So anyway, this morning we're going to be in, and I have some other announcements before I get to the message. I introduced the family, I guess. Okay. Where's the gentleman that built me this pulpit? It's not me. He didn't build it for me. Okay, he built it for me. But anyway, I appreciate the pulpit. This is beautiful, isn't it? Isn't this beautiful? Beautiful. This is beautiful. And just I just want to thank him for building the pulpit. And then I just thank you all for such a great welcome. We had three guys come and meet us on Monday to help us unload our stuff. And just felt really very welcome as I came in the office this week. There were people coming through, and everybody was like, "We're so happy you're here," and everything. And I told Sharon, I was like, "They don't know me. Why are they so happy I'm here?" And so I'm just hoping you feel the same, you know, in a year or 6 months or, you know, 20 years from now. I hope you feel the same. And so this morning, the message really is an introduction to what we're going to be doing for the next probably 3 years, 4 years, as we're going to walk through the book of Acts. I planned on walking through the book of Acts, and there's 28 chapters, and knowing my pace, we'll probably be 4 or 5 years, if you'll take me that long, in the book of Acts. But really, we have to introduce it by starting here at the end. Pat talked this morning in the Sunday School Hour on the couple on the road to Emmaus. Really great job this morning, Pat. Appreciated your insights into that. This morning, we're going to look at just another encounter the Lord Jesus had after his resurrection. I love the encounters the Lord Jesus has, don't you? As you read the Gospels, as he meets different people, as he interacts with them, so much we can learn about being Christ-like by how he interacts with people on the earth. And so here, Jesus is going to meet with his disciples, and more specifically, Peter. So as we come to John chapter 21, there's a lot we could say. A lot of people believe that some people even think that John didn't write this because it kind of comes after the end of chapter 20. It seems like John closes the book when he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And it just sounds like John's done. But yet you come to 21, and there's this whole other chapter, and people go, "Wait a minute, I don't know if John wrote this, you know, and if he did, why would John write the last chapter after it seems like he's already closed?" Let me just suggest a few reasons. Some would call this John's epilogue, which would actually balance his book because John chapter 1 would be the prologue And so with a prologue, you probably should have an epilogue at the end. And so others, some people believe this would make this is great balance between the prologue and the epilogue now. But I think there's other answers. I think there's other reasons why John wrote this. There were some unanswered questions that John has that he answers in this chapter. First of all, it answers the question, who would care for the disciples after Jesus is gone? Remember, the disciples traveled with Jesus for three and a half years, and he provided for them, or their provision was made, either through the support of a bunch of women that got together. Luke chapter 8 tells us that. But Jesus' ministry was supported, and it was enough to support the disciples. Jesus is gone now. In the disciples' mind, he was crucified, and then they've seen him resurrected, but there's a huge question mark on what their future held. And who was going to provide for them? And really, this chapter answers that question of who is going to provide for them. And the answer is, he is. He is going to provide for them. And just the way he provides for us, the same way. If ever there was a question in your mind of who's going to provide for you, let me give you the answer. It's not you. You say, well, I go to work. I earn my keep. I appreciate that. We all should work hard. But who gives you the strength and the ability and the knowledge for that job? It's the Lord Jesus. And that's the attitude we need to have as we go through whatever job we're in, whatever we're doing. And Joel's worked with me enough to know that I don't know a lot about airplanes, but when I worked on airplanes, a lot of times I'd come to a situation I didn't know what to do. And I would pray, Lord, I need insight here. You're the best mechanic's ever been, and you know exactly how this works. And the Lord would give me an answer, or usually somebody else would come along and help me, or whatever. You'd research it, you'd find it. Now all you have to do is ask what? Google, right? They know, you know, Google knows everything, right? But we still depend on the Lord. The Lord's the one that gives us our provision. So it answers the question, who's going to care for them? But I think also it brings a closure to Peter's story. In the Gospels, Peter, we see him... you know, he just loves the Lord, he's dedicated to the Lord, but yet, in that, at the end, remember, he denies the Lord. And it says, tells us that, you know, it kind of leaves that kind of open-ended, the time between Peter and the Lord. And I think it's Mark that says when he appears to the women, it says that, you know, go back and tell my disciples and tell Peter that I have risen from the dead. Jesus was concerned about his relationship with Peter, more or less, not because of his end, but he was concerned for Peter. And remember, because Peter, he had told him, he said, listen, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you come back, strengthen your brothers. And so Jesus knew that Peter was going through a thing. He was going through a time of he was down, he felt like he had betrayed the Lord, and there was no coming back. And so this brings closure to Peter's story. The third thing is it answers the rumors about John. There was rumors going around that John wasn't going to die until the Lord came back, and this answers that rumor. It actually may have started as a result of this incident on the beach. Fourthly, it answers definitively that the beloved disciple is, in fact, John, because he tells us in this at the end of this that it's actually him. And then lastly, it answers the question of why John didn't include all of the signs Jesus did in the sight of the disciples. When he ends in chapter 20, he says, you know, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And some would ask, well, why didn't you write them out? Why didn't you include those? Why do you end here? Why is this? Why didn't you write it all down? And then at the end of chapter 21, he answers that question. He says, now there are also, many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain, right? The books that would be written. And so here he answers that question, why he didn't write all of what Jesus did down. He said, because if I did, the world wouldn't contain all of the books. And so it answers some of these questions. Chapter 21 does. So as we look at chapter 21, we'll just paraphrase the beginning part. Remember, Peter and his disciples were instructed to go to Galilee and there wait for the Lord. Now, Peter is probably a lot like me and probably a lot like you guys. We don't like sitting around doing nothing. Right? Most of us who live in Alaska do not like to sit and do nothing. Right? That's why Alaskan people get things done, because they don't like to sit around and do nothing. And Jesus tells the disciples, go to Galilee, wait for me, and I'll be there. What does Peter do? Well, he waits for a while. And for a while. And finally he says, forget this, I'm going fishing. And he went back fishing, and he gathered up, others went with him. Thomas went with him. Nathaniel went with him. The sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, go with him. Two other disciples go with him. So he's got his little entourage, and they go out fishing. And they're going to fish. Why? Well, I think two reasons. One, he was bored. But two, I think it was his way of providing for himself. He's like, I don't know if I can trust the Lord anymore. I don't know if my relationship with him is, if I blew it or not. So I'm going to go out. I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of my family's needs. I can't wait on God anymore to take care of them. I'm going to do it myself. So he goes out to fish. And they catch nothing all night. They get skunked. Have you ever gone out fishing and got nothing all night? I don't really fish much, so I can't relate. You know, we used to use Joel's gill net, and we never got skunked. I mean, that was because we always put it out at the time the fish were running. You know, sometimes you go there and all the buoys are sunk, and you're going, oh no, we're in for a long day or a long night. You know, right? Anyway, they get skunked, and they're commercial fishermen, they're professionals, they know what they're doing. And so Jesus shows up on the shore. You got to picture the scene. They're out there fishing. They're coming in. They've been fishing all night. They're coming in. They got nothing. Okay. Again, they're trying to provide for themselves. They're not. They feel like, hey, we don't know what's going on with this Jesus guy anymore. And so they're going to provide. And so they get nothing. They're coming in, and Jesus is on the shore and says, hey, did you catch any fish? It's almost like a how'd it go, you know? And they're like, no. You know, and you can almost hear the resentment. No, you know, because fishermen don't like to admit they didn't catch any fish, correct? Yeah, I think so. I think that's probably true, you know. And he says, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat, and you'll find them. And so they do. And I don't know the conversation that took place in the boat before they cast it on the right side. They're going, who's this guy? What does he know? Does he have some insight? Maybe he's heard a tip. We should do it. Let's try it. So they throw the net on the right side of the boat. And of course, it's so full they can't pull it in. Now, John, of all the disciples, and remember, the disciples were men. Just wanted you to know that. The women, a lot of the women had a lot better insight into who Jesus was and what his plan was than the disciples. The disciples are men, and they were a little slower to take it in. Okay, so it's okay, ladies. They're just, that's the way we are. We don't take hints, you know. Things have to be crystal clear for us. But John is the one who seems to catch on before all the other disciples, and he goes, it's the Lord. And Peter then puts on his outer garment and just jumps in the water, because Peter was very impulsive and he just wanted to do that. So he jumps in the water and he gets to the shore. Okay, now he gets to the shore, and on the beach, Jesus has a fire going with fish cooking and bread. And so he gets there and, you know, he's kind of out of breath. He knows it's the Lord, and they haven't really spoken much since he denied him. And so there's this, I think there's this awkwardness going on. And Jesus says, you want to bring the fish? And he's like, oh, right, the fish. And he goes back, and you see him run back and get the, you know, help the guys with the boat and stuff like that. And then they come to the shore, and this is where we pick it up after they've eaten their meal. And we start in chapter 21 and verse 15. So we're all there on the shore together, right, with the disciples. We're watching this unfold here. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, in this scripture, we don't have time breaks. And I think there was probably a time break between this and the next thing that Jesus says to him. But Jesus goes on to say to Peter, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So in other words, after saying this, meal's over, there's been some time, he says this, and Jesus gets up and says to Peter, "Follow me." So Peter gets up and they're walking along the beach. And I think the rest of this takes place while they're walking along the beach. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. See, they get up and they walk, and they're walking, and there's no conversation. And then John must have somehow saw them get up and go, "Wait a minute, I should join them." And so he's behind, he's following behind, but he hasn't caught up yet, but there's been no conversation. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And this is the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him and said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." It's a great message right there. We'll get to it. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? And he closes here. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And so this section here, the title of the message is Peter Restored by the Risen Lord. Because Jesus was all about restoration. In his ministry, he was all about restoration, right? He restored blind eyes to see again. He restored strength to feet that were lame or legs that were lame so people could walk again. He restored nerves and skin to skin that had been destroyed by leprosy. Jesus restored hearing to those who are deaf. But more importantly, Jesus came, I think most importantly, to restore the relationship between man and God. That's why he came. He's all about restoration. When Sharon and I were early in our marriage, we had bought a dresser, an old dresser. It was an old dresser. It was all wood, so solid. We liked that, you know. And so we got it home. The thing was beat up and ugly, and we began to sand it down. We sanded it down back to the bare wood, and we put a whole new fresh coat of stain on it and put new handles on the dressers, and that baby looked beautiful. We had restored it, and really this is what the Lord Jesus does for all of us. He takes us and he restores us. He actually makes us new again, makes us all new, and he restores us. And that's he's all about that. And so Jesus here in this situation is restoring Peter back to his position. Peter was like the head of the disciples. Everybody kind of knew it. He was kind of, you know, in the pecking order. And he was part of the inner three. He was Peter, James, and John. They were the most intimate ones with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had already called him out to be the leader of the disciples. And yet, Peter, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, had denied the Lord Jesus, denied that he even knew him. And so now Jesus comes to him to restore him. And so as we first look at this, we see that Jesus restores Peter. You got it, wow. Okay, and so as we look at this, Jesus restores Peter. He starts out in verses 15 through 17, he starts out, it says, when he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And the question we have to ask ourselves, first of all, is, what does he mean by these? He asked, Peter, do you love me more than these? And so some have speculated that Jesus was actually asking, you know, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples that are sitting here? But that seems to be inconsistent with who God is. And it's inconsistent with the person of Jesus Christ. Because then Peter would have to make a judgment of whether his love was greater than the love of John for the Lord Jesus. And that's just not how God operates. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He doesn't want us to compare ourselves with each other. He doesn't want us going around saying, you know, I love Jesus more than that guy. That's just not consistent with who he is. So why would Jesus ask, you know, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? That's not the way it is. So the question then is, who are the these? And so, or what are the these? And I personally believe that the these are the boat and the net and all the gear required to fish. And what Jesus was saying to Peter is, Peter, do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than the way you used to live? Are you going to trust me? Do you love me more than that way of life? Are you loving me more than that? And so Jesus asked that question. Now, I think it's important now that we just take a little time to just kind of pause and remind ourselves of a couple things. First of all, Jesus calls us, all of us, to a self-denying obedience, which is a display of our love. He calls us to 100% devotion. And that's brought out in Scripture. And if we have it, hey, there we go. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 26 and 27, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You see the emphatic language. Jesus says, if you don't hate them, you cannot be my disciple. And you say, well, is that the only place he says something like that? Not really. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And Jesus never preached a feel-good, user-friendly Christianity. He just didn't do it. He preached a Christianity that says you are to be devoted to me. And he equates commitment and devotion to love and obedience. He ties love and obedience together in John chapter 14 and verse 15 through 21, 15 and verse 21. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And then later on, John in his first epistle there, he writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All his commandments are not burdensome." And so on one hand, he's saying, listen, if you love me, you'll obey me. But then he's saying, now listen, obeying me is not a burden. So we don't get up and go, I got to obey God today. Man, I can't stand that. That's not how it is. And we get up every day going, wow, the Lord Jesus loved me, cared for me, redeemed me. I have the opportunity to obey him today. I have the privilege of obeying him today. And I'm going to obey him because I love the Lord Jesus. And that's really it. And so James tells us that the one who loves the Lord will remain steadfast under trial and receive a crown of life. And so you think, well, why are we going into detail about this? Well, Jesus asked Peter a very strong question. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And it goes back, I think, to Matthew chapter 26. Remember what Peter says in Matthew 26? Peter answered him and says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Can you hear the pride oozing out of every pore of Peter's being in that? He's like, listen, all these other disciples, they can fall away, but you know what? I'm never going to do it. You know, Jesus said to him right after that, he says, before the rooster crows, you'll deny that you even know me three times. And it happened. It happened just that way. And so Peter at this point is going, he's really questioning his devotion to the Lord. Isn't it just like the Lord to address an area in our lives that we're already questioning? It is just like the Lord to address an area. He was already questioning his commitment to the Lord. He was already questioning it. So Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me more than your old way of life? Now, it's important that we understand when Jesus asks this question, he uses the word agape. The word agape means pure love of the highest order. He says, Peter, do you agape me? That's tough. You got to remember, Peter is feeling like a failure. Have you ever gotten to the point where you just feel like a failure? Like, why does the Lord even mess with me? I'm constantly disappointing him. I'm constantly failing him. Why would he continue to even hang around me? I think Peter was at that point. And Jesus comes along and says, Peter, do you love me in the highest order? And Peter answers and says, well, I phileo you. He says, yeah, I have a strong friendship with you. And that's Peter uses the word phileo. And so Jesus then says to him again, he says, so Peter, Simon, actually he addresses him as Simon. Notice he doesn't even call him Peter. The name Simon literally means waverer, someone who wavers. And so it's almost like very seldom does Jesus ever call him Simon. And it's almost like when your mother uses your middle name, right? And so he's calling him Simon. He says, waverer. He says, do you agape me? And he says, well, I have a strong affection for you. We're good friends. We're good buddies. And so he goes on and he says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said to him, well, yes, Lord, I have a strong friendship with you. The second time. The third time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you have friendship with me? And that's when Peter, it says here that Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And it wasn't Jesus' repetition that bothered Peter. It was his vocabulary. It wasn't that he asked him the third time. It was that on the third time, he said to him, do you phileo me? In other words, Jesus dropped it down to this friendship level and said, are you really my friend? Do you really have this friendship? And so what we don't have in this conversation is voice inflection. So I've just taken a liberty to kind of put this in kind of the way I see it, and you can take this and say, oh, that's good, or you can say, you know what, I think you're way off here because this is just my own insight. But this is how I interpret this thing, because it goes like this. Peter, are you more devoted to me than your old way of life? Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. Peter, are you truly devoted to me? Lord, you know that I have a fond affection for you. Peter, do you really have a fond affection to me? Lord, you know all things, and you know that I have a fond affection toward you. See, what Peter was unwilling to admit, he wasn't going to come out again and put himself on the line and say, I'll give up my life for you. He was unwilling to do that. See, he had stood in the position of pride before and had fallen. He was humbled by failure, and he was afraid to step out again. Have we ever been in that position? I think we all have. I think we can all relate to Peter. We've all questioned our devotion and our love for the Lord Jesus. And I don't think that this is necessarily a bad place to be. I think sometimes people will overstate their commitment to the Lord to look good in front of other people. And I think we can learn a lesson here from Peter. He's unwilling to overstate his commitment level. We know later on that he does grow in his commitment. But notice what Jesus does. He's unfazed by Peter's responses. And we see Jesus reinstates Peter. Now, I've deliberately just left out Jesus' responses to each one of these, because I wanted to get to him in this point. The word feed there, there's two words. Jesus says, feed my sheep. What does he say? Feed my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. There's three times, three instructions, but he only uses two words in the Greek. The first one is feed, and it's the word bosko, which is kind of a fun word to pronounce, isn't it? Bosko, you know, just kind of, right? And it's a term used of a herdsman pasturing and feeding his flock. It's a term used for the shepherd taking the sheep out to pasture to feed the sheep. That's what he's saying when he said, feed my sheep. And he uses it twice. He uses it in verse 15, and he uses it in verse 17. The second word he uses is the word tend, and that word is way harder to pronounce, and so not nearly as easy to actually say. Not nearly as fun. This word is a synonym for the first and would include the full scope of responsibilities of a shepherd. And so This one not only includes taking them out to pasture to feed, but also taking them to water, but also to protect them from grievous, you know, from wolves and other animals coming in that would want to take them, oversee them, guide them to the places where they're supposed to go. It includes all of the duties of a shepherd. But I want you to notice something here. Jesus used the word feed twice, and he used the word tend once. And what that speaks to me, because, and I see things a little different than maybe you, because I am a shepherd. God's called me to shepherd his people. And what it shows me is that Jesus places an emphasis on feeding the sheep. So therefore, to me, the primary responsibility of the pastor is to feed the sheep God's word. And so one thing you can count on me for every week is that I will be ready with something from the Word of God, not something from me, not something from some guru and, you know, anywhere else, but from the Word of God, that we are going to be in the Word of God, we're going to teach the Word of God, we're going to center our lives around the Word of God, because that's where the food is. And that's where I am going to take you every week, is to the food. That's the role of the shepherd. But the also role is to protect from false teaching, protect from whatever else. And I also take that role very seriously. I've had many times where people in the church in Port Allsworth would come to me with a video or some doctrine from somebody else. And I would have to share with them that this is not true. This is actually, this guy's a heretic. And you don't want to follow him. What am I doing? I'm protecting the flock. Even though they were offended, it was important to protect the flock. But here, Jesus really tells Peter what your primary responsibility is going to be is to feed my sheep. Give them my word. Remember after in Acts chapter 6, is it, when there was an uproar between where the Hellenistic Jews weren't getting, the widows weren't getting fed, what did Peter and the apostles do? They had them appoint other men to do that. Why? Because they wanted to devote themselves to the word of God and to prayer. Because they saw themselves as the primary responsibility. So Jesus reinstates Peter. He says, listen, I don't care. I mean, it doesn't bother me. You've done your thing, you know, all that. But here, now is a new day. A new day, and I'm restoring you back to your position to feed the sheep, feed my lambs. Now, maybe lost in this point, and maybe it shouldn't be, but does it bother you that we're compared to sheep? Does that ever bother you? I'm not going to go into detail on that point. Just think on it for a little bit. I'm in there with you. I'm not, you know, any better or anything like that. But then Jesus reassures Peter. And that's why I feel like there's a gap in time between the last feed my sheep and verse 18 where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Right, so what Jesus is sharing with Peter is what kind of death he would die. And so he goes on and says, and there was a little footnote here in verse 19, it says, this he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. You say, okay, so what Jesus is saying here, Peter, is when you're young, you're going to go wherever you want, but when you get old, you will be crucified. Okay, it's pretty clear, right? So the question you might have is, why is this a reassurance? How is it that Jesus is reassuring Peter here? Well, let me share with you how I think he's reassuring him. Remember, Peter had doubts about his own commitment to the Lord. Wasn't even willing to tell Jesus that he agape'd him because he was so afraid, I think, of failure. And Jesus is now telling him, listen, Peter, you are going to stay faithful to me. You're going to stay faithful to me when you're young. You're going to have all this time. But when you get older, you will be faithful to the very end. It's very reassuring. So there's three things here that are reassuring. One, this will not happen until Peter's old. He's saying, listen, when you're young this way, then when you're old, this will happen. This won't happen until Peter's old. We could ask everyone in this room what the definition of old is. And we might have some differences, right? So some of these guys on the front row may think old is 35, right? We may ask George, and he may think, you know, old is 100, right? You're not there yet. When you get old, you'll let us know when that happens, right? No. So the question is, how old is old? Well, we know it's not young, and so we know Peter is young at this time, and so he knows he's going to have many years to serve the Lord. That's reassuring. How would you like it if the Lord came to you and told you when you were going to die? Have you ever thought about that? Now, let me just assure you, he will never do that. And if anybody says, I had a vision from the Lord and he told me I was going to die, I wouldn't put a lot of stock in that. Anyway, this won't happen until Peter's old. Very reassuring that he'd have a ministry and many years. I think the other thing that's reassuring is that Peter wouldn't deny the Lord again. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you will finish well. You will not deny the Lord again. And thirdly, the fact that Jesus knows this reinforces confidence in the Lord Jesus. The fact that Jesus knows the future, he knows your future, he knows my future, it's very reassuring, isn't it? So we can set our plans, but the Lord Jesus knows our future. And so things that happen in our life are not a surprise to God. Right? It's really important that we understand that. When I was, before God called me to preach, I was going to be a missionary pilot. At least that was my plans. That's what I believe God wanted me to do. And he sent me to Boone, North Carolina to do a technical evaluation. And at the end of it wasn't Boone. Where was it? It was in
Waxhaw.
Yeah, that place. Waxhaw, North Carolina for an evaluation. At the end of it, they said, nope, you're not missionary pilot material. Now, those who had flown with me already knew that, but they were too nice to tell me that. And so I had to drive back to Connecticut with this whole feeling of failure. 10 years I had prepared to be this, and now I'm not that. And I don't have what it takes. And there's this huge feeling of failure. But before we left, an elderly man said to us, you know, however the results happen, can turn out, it's not going to be a surprise to God. So as I was driving home, I was reminded of myself of that. This does not take God by surprise. And that throughout our lives, there are things that happen in our lives, and we can be assured of the fact that it's not taking God by surprise, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's got a plan for your life. He has an amazing plan for your life. The fact that Jesus knows exactly how Peter's going to die is reassuring to Peter. Let me move on. The last thing we see is Jesus rebukes Peter. Oh, Peter, he's so much like us. Isn't he? Can you relate to Peter? So this meal is taking place, and Jesus had this great conversation with him, and then Jesus turns to Peter and says, follow me. And I think he's saying, get up, let's walk. Let's take a walk down the beach. I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. And so they get up and they head down the beach, and Peter then turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He sees John following behind, and so Peter's curious, and he's like, okay, you've already told me that I'm going to be crucified. What about this guy, right? And isn't that just like our human nature? We want to know about that guy too. That's just like us, isn't it? So Jesus turns to Peter and he says, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Remember what then he ends it. He says, you follow me. In other words, don't worry about his walk with me. Worry about yours. You follow me. Don't put your eyes on him. Put your eyes on me. The writer of Hebrews said the same thing, right? He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I think we get off track when we start looking at other people. We start following other preachers or other people that we think are great, great people. We get off track. We aren't to follow them. We're to follow the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to get him on the nose of our airplane and follow him, right? He's the one we're supposed to follow. And that's Jesus' message to Peter. It's his rebuke. But I get to thinking, you know, we get in trouble when we look at at this person and getting jealous of their connection or their role in the church, or we get envious of their talents and think, man, I wish I could sing or play like that person, and or we get depressed when we see God using someone else and not us, and we're going, what's going on? And the encouragement that I have for you today is you follow Him. Follow the Lord Jesus. Follow His instruction here to Peter. When Peter says, listen, if he remains until I die, I have a plan for him. And that's my plan for him. And it doesn't involve you necessarily. You know, it's my plan for him. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for him. And you're not going to alter my plan for him, right? You're not going to have input on my plan for him. I'm not going to consult you on my plan for him. So you follow me. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Just so hard to do. Right? God has a plan for each of us. It's different, not better, not worse, just different. God's plan for me is not His plan for you. I praise the Lord that God's plan for me included Sharon. I'm really grateful for that. And I'm sure God's plan for you includes your spouse and how those plans dovetail together and stuff like that. But my encouragement to you today is Jesus is the one who restores. So if you're away from Him, if you feel like you have walked away from the Lord, let me encourage you that today Jesus is encouraging you to come back. He is the great restorer of relationships. And then His encouragement is just to follow Him. Follow the truth in His Word. Don't get our eyes off on anything else, but follow Him and Him alone. Let's pray together. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just ask you this question. I'm not going to give an invitation, and I'm not going to make you stand up and come forward or anything like that, but I want this time to be between you and the Lord. Maybe the Lord has convicted you about something. Maybe you realize this morning during the message that you have, in fact, walked back to the old life. That maybe you're depending on things other than Him. The encouragement from the Lord Jesus today is, I restore. And He wants to restore that relationship. He did it through the shedding of His blood initially. But now He tells us that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you take Him at His word today and confess that sin before Him? And let Him come back to the throne of your life. Let Him come back to the driver's seat. And then set the GPS of your life completely on Him and just follow Him. Just give you a minute or two to just between you and the Lord. Father, many times we feel like Peter. We feel like we have blown it and that there's no reason why you should ever use us again. Many times, Lord, we feel like we have nothing to offer you. And it's true, we really don't. But Lord, we know you never give up on us. You never just discard us, throw us away. But Lord, you bring restoration. Lord, for those who are under this weight of guilt, maybe over sin, I pray, Lord, that you would lift that burden as they confess their sin before you. And Lord, if there's any here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would just pray humbly and just ask you to forgive them of their sin and come into their life and trust you and you alone to be their Savior. And Lord, for those who have been walking with you, maybe they've turned their focus a little away from you and onto something else. Maybe it's their job, maybe they have a great job and they're loving that and they're turning their focus on their job and not on you. I pray, Lord, that this morning that all of us would follow the instructions here. That we would just hear what you have to say to us as well as you had to say to Peter, and that is, follow me. Thank you, Lord, that you even consider us and that you desire a relationship and that, like Peter, many times we have to say, yeah, we're really fond of you, but we're hesitant to say that we agape you. Lord, bring us back to the point where we say we agape you, not in front of men, but in our hearts before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.